Lord very much wants our lives to be focused in a way that will be a blessing to us and will, above all, glorify His name, which is what is so crucial for our world to understand if they're going to be helped. I've been reading, as we all have been, through the Old Testament, and over you find the fact that I'm going to do this so that they will know that I am God. And it's very important that we realize that as believers, we can be thankful for what He's done and thankful for the good things. But that which shows our deepest gratitude is for us to live in a way that lets folks know there is a God in heaven. Guy King relates the following story. He was in a special mission in southern England there on the coast, and he said as he was approaching the beach one morning, a little fellow was going along there too, and as he caught sight of him, he said, "Mummy, here comes the Jesus man." Well, he only meant that I was the man who spoke to the children about the Savior, but the remark the Holy Spirit used for a far deeper purpose in his heart. "What right did I have," Guy King said, "to be called a Jesus man? What degree of resemblance is there in me?" You know, the effect of a Christian life lived out, especially as we mentioned this morning, in difficult circumstances, has an enormous impact, especially on non-Christians. And this ought to be our heart, to be able to be the Jesus man, so to speak, literally, to people that are around us. A former criminal named Kozlov, this was reported back in 1974 during the Soviet Union days, had been in prison, and of course many Christians were in prison with him at that very time. And he gives this testimony. "Among the general despair, while prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, the camp, the authorities, while we opened up our veins or our stomachs or hanged ourselves, the Christians, often with sentences of 20 to 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces. Their pure, upright life, deep faith and devotion to God, their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life, the life of Christ, for thousands of us prisoners." Oh, how God wants us to show forth that He's real. I remember as a child, I've mentioned this on several occasions, we would often go to Denver from Durango, and we would stop in a little town, Del Norte, right on that pathway. And we would stop there, and we saw an older couple that had worked in China prior to the time when missionaries were expelled from China. And they had worked in the China Inland Mission and were part of a very godly group of missionaries there. And I remember as an elementary child going there, and of course it was an older house, and these were older people. They were at that time quite advanced age, and not something necessarily a kid would want to do, to sit, you know, and listen to folks. But I remember being mesmerized by just the faces of that couple, and then just the lady herself time went on. And just the fact that I had seen Jesus. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We're going to look at the verse just following the verse that we touched on last week when we talked about the fact that to really allow the Word of God to continue in our heart and to minister to us, to admonish us and so forth, we need to let the Word of God dwell richly, primarily through music. And that's a wonderful thought, and I just simply wanted to give you that practical thought to have abounding richness of God's Word, especially through godly music in your life. But who is the Word? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And God wants us to be filled with such gratitude to Himself and to what Christ has done, that we are able to live out verse 17, which just follows immediately after the verse that we looked at last week. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, here's the key, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You notice here, this living out the word, this is a parallel, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our life that shows forth the resurrection life of Christ is one of the greatest ways we can show forth the gratitude that we have and the thanksgiving for what God has done to us. So I want to look at just simply 2 points tonight as we look at the abundant life of thanksgiving. First of all, the key here is an abounding testimony. The first part again of verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see how our lives need to be constructed. Every word that we say, every deed that we do, every bit of our life needs to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's really quite a statement. Meditate on that one a little bit. We have so many mundane things that we do. We go through the course of life and we are often distracted and pretty much in neutral if we don't watch out, and that's a very dangerous place to be. And we're really not thinking about what we're doing to be to the glory of God or in the name, authority, and person of Jesus Christ. That's why the verse before is important. The word of God is to dwell in us richly. We are to be constantly ministered to by music. We are to have the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs bringing truth to our heart and mind so that even the mundane tasks of life and our jobs and all the things we do in our homes, it all needs to be according to the word from that prism of God's thinking, his wisdom from above, and it needs to be for his glory. And it's just amazing the difference when life is looked at from Christ's perspective. You see, Christ wants us to live out this identity. According to his name, has several different nuances. One, of course, would be the identity with him. We are one with him. We often talk about this. It is so crucial that we get a hold of it. Just look back. Most of you would be just across your page as it is in my Bible or back a page in chapter 2. And here we have one of the great abundant thanksgiving passages. I'm going to read several different verses here, starting in verse 6, and we'll just comment on this, putting this together with what we find in chapter 3. So starting with verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? By faith, so walk ye in him. How do we walk in Christ? How do we, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus? Well, it's by faith in the truths about him. Rooted and built up in him, Jesus, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So I want you to see here, when a Christian is walking by faith, the same way they got saved, they walk by faith in the step-by-step process of their life, and they are in that relationship, you become rooted and grounded in whom? In Jesus. You're established in the faith about whom? Jesus. And so you become a Jesus person. You become a evident Christian. You are living out the reality of what Christ has done for us. And this is something that becomes so commonplace in our minds, but folks, it's dynamic when it's lived out. Every day, every word, every deed, all should be done to the glory of God. Christ should become real and personal to us. And that's why this matter of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs being taught in our heart, I mean, we need to be just allowing the Spirit of God to richly work in our lives. And then you will have abundant thanksgiving. I'm telling you, when you live life from Christ's perspective, when you have the mind of Christ, when you understand the purpose of Christ, it is just absolutely a thrill to see God change your life, deliver you from sin, give you a purpose, and to have this kind of fellowship and to realize what privilege you have to be an ambassador, a representative of Christ. All of a sudden, life is just abounding with thanksgiving. Folks, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to walk with Him. It's good to have fellowship with Him. It's a wonderful thing. And so it goes on and says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's all the different things about how man just lives life religiously and so forth without a genuine understanding of their relationship with the Lord. And then it goes on, "Not after Christ," see, He's the key, "for in Him," verse 9, "Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Folks, we are Christians. That's a big deal. Christ. We are representatives of Christ. We are, and I don't want to use this in a trite way, but we are Jesus people. We are a living, because of the Holy Spirit, we are a living reality of Christ in this dark world. As Paul said, we are standing up as resurrected people in a spiritually dead world. And if we are thankful for what God has done, we will be thrilled to be able to live that way so God can be honored and people can know that there is hope in this day. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of hopelessness. And people just need to see Jesus all over the place. See, one of my burdens is not only to have a nice event on those 11 different days, but I'm telling you, I want people to come in and say, there is something different here. Not just a nice festival. Christ is here. Did you know Christ will be there? And that's the very thing people need. They're hopeless. They don't have any direction. They're in darkness. And here at Christmas time, with the great message of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we can live out Christ's very life. We're complete in Him. He's the head of all principality and power. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Christ bodily, and that means then all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and we have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit. Folks, we are in partnership and in union with God. That's what we're talking about. That's why, folks, we cannot feel inundated by the news of the day. We are the ones that have the answer. We are living with the reality of what the world is in existence, what the whole purpose is, creation is for our salvation and what Christ has done. And folks, we have God. We cannot be beaten up. We cannot allow ourselves to be hopeless. We need to be thankful for what we have, and we need to be Christians, Jesus people, giving forth the hope in this day. But a lot of times we just don't see ourselves that way. Stories told of a young lady who was the daughter of a royal family in Egypt, and she was a nice-looking young lady, except one thing, she had a very major overgrown nose. She must have been Dutch, that's all I can figure. I always get a kick out of going to Rembrandt, seeing those paintings, because I know they're Dutch, because there is just that distinctive schnoz there, as I call it. It's amazing. Sorry, Sigmas. You guys don't have bad noses, do you? I don't know. but anyway. Did your grandpa have a good, he had a pretty good, yeah. Okay, I'm getting real personal here. It was very handsome, wasn't it? It was great. Yeah, that's great. My wife thinks that these Dutch noses, but mine somewhat toned down. You ought to see my grandfather. Wow. I mean, that really was something to behold. And look at pictures of our relatives. Man, I can pick the Dutchman out. All right, I'm stop picking on Dutchmen. But anyway, I don't think she was Dutch, but she did have one of those things. And so she saw herself as a very ugly person. Finally, her family hired a plastic surgeon who was a famous man to change her contour of her nose. And when he was done, he was very thrilled with the work, and she definitely was going to be a nice-looking young lady. But when they took all of the packaging off, you know, all of the things that was there, and so she could see herself, she started to cry. She said, "Oh, I knew it wouldn't work." You see, she looked at herself from her previous perspective. It took her 6 months to accept the fact she was not a bad-looking young lady. Now, that's just a physical feature matter, but folks, you know, it does take us a while to realize we're regenerated. We're a new creation. We are those in which Christ indwells us and his very life, and we can live his resurrected life. It takes a while for that to sink in, right? And you know, some Christians, it doesn't sink in. They continue to see Christ over here and their life over here, and they've got to somehow do it themselves, and they're straining. They see the Christian life as duty and pressure, not the reality of the glorious uniting that we have with his resurrection, and that is now ours. And so that's what all of Colossians 3 talks about. Since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and it talks about how your life is changed. You can mortify the things of the flesh. You can live out the new man. You are a different person. And that's really what it's all referring to when we get to verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the fact that we are identified, we're also representing Christ. And that's already been alluded to here. We're followers of Christ. And I've quoted 1 Corinthians 10:31 several times. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, the minute people know you're a believer, you have put yourself in a place that there's got to be a supernatural difference. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. I'm telling you, folks, when we walk into a room, the fragrance of Christ ought to be there. There ought to be just something rise up in the heart of lost or saved alike, that Jesus is real. I'm telling you, one revived Christian changes the atmosphere of wherever they're at. All it takes is a few revived people in any church, and that church cannot be the same. A very moving story was written about a poor class lodging house and all kinds of people of difficult and low-level backgrounds were there, you might call seedy people. And there was a poor, ignorant little servant girl that lived a very rugged life. And she didn't know hardly anything. But one day a lodger came in who was a Christian, and he was very, very different. He was there for just a short little period of time. But every time he met people, he was very kind and very gracious. And he always had a kind word for the little slave that was always ignored and downtrodden. She almost worshipped him. She had never seen that kind of kindness. He was always doing good for everybody else. They all were very much moved for him. The little maid watched him, opened eyes as he was leaving. He took his luggage. He was heading out to another place. And as he got to the front door, as he turned to her with a smile and a gentle pat on her shoulder, she took her leave of him with the words, "Please, are you him?" In other words, she thought Jesus had come to that boarding house. Friends, that's how powerful our lives need to be. Is it him? And also, when you look at in his name, that's how we're to live, our word, our deed. That also is his authority. In fact, that's one of the key ideas when you have in his name. And so not only are we to be identified with him and we represent him. But we have, as we often quote from Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, it's wonderful to have that kind of abounding life, which should lead then to abounding thanksgiving. Isn't it interesting? These two phrases are put together. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Who is him? Jesus. Friends, when you are so in union with Jesus and your life has that reality, everything is good. Trials are good. Opportunities, changes in plans that gives you a divine appointment. All of a sudden, life becomes something you're thankful for because your eyes are viewing life from his perspective. Jesus is always thankful. Holy Spirit is always thankful, always praising God. I'm telling you, folks, you don't have bitterness, you don't have problems, you can't get angry, you can't have those frustrations in life when you're living a thankful life. So if everything you're doing in word or deed is in the name of Jesus and you're a Christian, you are a Jesus person, you are someone that's living out that reality, it just then is going to overflow, as chapter 2 says, with thanksgiving. And oh, how that ought to be so real. As C.H. Spurgeon said, the Christian's aim in life is to live for God's glory. If he does so, no persecution can ever shake him. If his goods be spoiled, he says, if it glorifies God for me to lose my property, I'm no loser. I gave my goods to God years ago. If he is put in prison, he says, I've lost my liberty, but I'm no loser. I gave up my liberty to God long ago. If they tell him that he will die, he says, I am no loser, for I gave him my life long ago. I am altogether Christ's. Now, folks, this is not a platitude. This is not a nice little ideal. This is where God wants us to live. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankful for everything. You know, during the winter, as all the trees are bare, aren't you thankful for evergreens? outside our back, if you come out on our deck, we got a bunch of evergreens. And all, you can actually imagine that it's summer, you know. There's green. And of course, even the snow, when it's hanging on those boughs, there's something about that green and that white. And so in the heat of summer or in the cold of winter, evergreens are evergreen. And in the times of the warmth of blessing or in the bitter cold of trial or persecution, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. We have a thankfulness that just doesn't get deterred by the circumstances of our life. And I'm so thankful that this is not something that we have to come up with humanly, like a lot of people will do this week, giving thanks for the good things in their life. But this is the heart of Christ. Thanks to God and the Father by him. Did you know that the Spirit of God, when he is in control, we will always be thankful. Always. It's a miracle. You know, when you got music in your heart, like verse 16 talks about, and you are thankful for everything, and you realize that your life is being lived out in conjunction with Christ's life, and everything is a privilege, it is just an amazing reality of what God will do in dispelling all of the different things that we have, because it's a miracle. In other words, we're not worried about circumstances because God's doing this for us. We can be thankful. The Lord Jesus, even before the cross, and I often quote it when I stand right down there, I quote, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given what? thanks. He break it. If Jesus, in the shadow of the cross, could give thanks for his own broken body because of what it would do for us, can we not live, when we are empowered by him, a life of thankfulness? That is, it's a tremendous reality when that occurs. In the devotional book, Springs of the Valley, it tells about a man who found a barn where Satan kept his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. He found that the seeds of discouragement were by far the greatest amount of seeds there, and they could grow almost anywhere. When he asked Satan, where is a place that they can't grow, he reluctantly admitted that there's one place in which he could never get the seeds of discouragement to thrive. Where is that? In the heart of a grateful person. You can't be discouraged when you're thankful for everything. Folks, aren't we blessed to be Christians? We have been delivered. A group of visitors were at a summer resort, and they were sort of looking out on the balcony. And you know, sometimes sunrises and sunsets are just absolutely breathtaking. Just the other morning, I don't know if you saw the sunrise. It was just, was it yesterday or the day before? It was just one of those beautiful ones. I remember out there in Kansas, there was a sunset that one night, and it was just, it just was a flame. It was just beautiful. And they were all just watching it, but they left. They lost interest after a while, but a large, unromantic-looking man lingered until finally it had, the last glow faded, and it was dark, and he was just thrilled, overawed by the beauty of it all. Well, one guest was pretty observant, more than the rest, wondered about this, and so at supper he said to the man, "You seem to really enjoy that sunset. Are you an artist?" "No, madam, I'm a plumber," he responded with a slow grin, "but I was blind for 5 years." My friends, we see now and we were blind. We are dead and we are now alive. We were cut off from the love of God. We are now enveloped by the love of God. We were alone. We now have Christ in us. We were purposeless. We now have purpose. And my friends, when all of that comes to reality because we let Christ truly live in our life in word and deed, you can't help but be thankful. This is amazing that I'm able to live like this. And so I trust our thankfulness will be all about Christ in these days ahead. Let's bow for prayer.